evening. We're delighted to have our sister Danielle Boyle with us tonight and her son Caleb. We're so thankful that she has stepped in tonight and agreed to play. So that has given us a great encouragement. Turn for opening hymn of praise tonight to the hymn 339. I see a sign that's being waved to me.
To forget turning it on if you have a sign. 339, down at the cross where my Saviour died, downward for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied, glory to his name. 339, and we'll stand to sing at the introduction. Be seated. Let's turn to the Lord together in prayer. We'll ask him to come, bless our gathering together this evening. We might know his presence, and we might even know help in the ministry of his word. Our Father and our God in heaven, we do come with great rejoicing in our hearts for the cross of Jesus Christ. We say along with the Apostle Paul that we have nothing to boast in, save in the cross of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Father, we acknowledge, O Lord, that left to our own devices, left to our own imagination, left entirely to our own works, we never could have saved ourselves. We would have carried on in that lost estate. We would have carried on, Lord, going headlong into hell. And we acknowledge, O Lord, that we are unworthy of the mercy and of the grace of God. But we thank you for the great demonstration of the love of God. We thank you that there at the cross that God demonstrated his love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you for that atoning death. We thank you there was not a death where he died out of mere defeat. We thank you, Lord, that the death on the cross was not even plan B, We thank you, O Lord, that the death on the cross was that atonement that was made for our sins. Father, we thank you that we can promise to the unbeliever tonight that there is a way that they can have their sins forgiven. There is a way that they can know within their own hearts that they've been saved, that their sins have been cleansed. We thank you, O Lord, that you've given to us not just that great salvation, but you've also given to us that assurance that our souls have been saved, that we are in the family of God. And Lord, we earnestly pray tonight for those that perhaps are here and they know not the Savior. They do not know the Lord. Father, I pray that you would challenge them tonight. I pray that you would speak to them. I pray that tonight would be the night when they would enter into that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, when they would lay down their arms of rebellion, we would turn their back in a life of sin, and they would come to Jesus Christ and find in him alone that Savior and that friend. Oh God, I pray, Lord, we pray, Lord, that not just for our service here tonight, but for, Lord, our services, oh Lord, all over, those services which have, oh Lord, even concluded even now. We pray that today there might be a great harvest of souls. Lord, we pray, O Lord, for the work of God even in Mexico. Remember our brother, Lord Jason, down as he ministers the gospel there. Father, we pray that you'll bless him. We pray that the Holy Ghost might fill his soul. We thank you, Lord, for the encouragements, O Lord, of a church being built up even from that area. And Father, we pray that you'll encourage him and encourage his wife and bless their son. We pray, O Father, that you would come, Lord. And Lord, even I pray, strengthen the work of God there and build it up. We pray that it would be like the mustard seed, Father, that would grow and grow and grow into that mighty tree. Father, we thank you that the Lord is interested in dealing with the small things, that God is able to take the small and the insignificant and make it mighty. We realize, O Lord, we do not need a budget. We realize, O Lord, we do not need talent. We need only the Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray, O Lord, that you would come and undertake for our shortcomings. And Lord, bless the work of God here. We pray for the Reverend Gallagher and his wife, Beulah. Lord, I pray that today you might fill them with the Holy Spirit. We pray, O Lord, that you will encourage them in the work of God. We thank you for the sacrifices that they have made all throughout their years here in British Columbia. And Father, we pray, O Lord, that, Lord, even in these days, that there might be a mighty outpouring of the Spirit of God here in Surrey and even in this area of Cloverdale. Lord, I pray that you'll come down and bless us, not because we deserve it, but bless us, O Lord, according to thy grace. Lord, we pray that for Prince George and Victoria. We pray that for Calgary. We pray it for Penticton. Lord, I pray that you will outpour your Spirit upon us. And may we know today the hand of God moving. May we know today the Lord coming and reviving his church. But we ask these things in thy precious and in thy holy name. Amen and amen. 345, the hymn 345, and we'll continue with the worship of our God. 345. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry while in others thou art calling. Do not pass me by. 345, and again we'll stand to sing as introduction is played. be seated. We are so delighted tonight that our sister Danielle Boyd has come to the service, but that also she has agreed to give a short report on the work of God there in Mexico, and we're glad that she's been able to do that. She said to me, she offered to play the piano, and she says, well, hopefully I'll be able to play along with the notes, and I think she has excelled herself in playing tonight, and I especially have enjoyed that playing, as in Prince George, I normally have to play the piano and lead the service as well, so it's nice to be able to sing freely without having to worry about playing the right notes. But ask our sister to come along now and give us her report.
Obviously, we use a different hymnal because this one's not in Spanish. yesterday, Pastor Andrew asked me to say a few words to give a bit of an update about the work in Mexico. And I told him, well, I don't have any special presentation prepared, no special video, but I can definitely give an update, give a few words and some prayer requests to keep you updated and praying effectively for us, and we do appreciate your prayers. Jason, my husband, is back in Mexico, and his work right now involves sometimes a lot of translations. He's doing a lot of work with the seminary, the Geneva Reformed Seminary, that's based out of Greenville, South Carolina. He's kind of like the Spanish that helps them with their Spanish students, I guess. And so he's heading up some translation work. Some other people are in our church are doing the translation work, but he has to go over and check it all. So that's a bit time consuming, but at least he's not doing the grunt work. Other people are helping him with that. And he's doing some proctoring for the Spanish-speaking students, that the seminary has. For example, Ramon Sosa in the Dominican Republic is taking the seminary classes that are translated. And so Jason marks those and grades those and things like that. Also, Lalo Peña, who's in Veracruz, Mexico, about 5 hours from us. So I think those are the two official students, but he also has 4 men in our church that he's training. 2 of them on a once a week basis, and 2 other men on a twice a week basis. So these 4 men, we are praying and hoping that they will become elders in the future. We are praying that we will have an elder election, not this year, but next year, Lord willing. And so Jason is his goal this year is to do a lot of work with these 4 men. And so 2 of them, it's more on a not casual basis because it's still once a week. And also the other 2 men who are doing twice a week is because they feel called to be pastors. So Jason is helping them with the Spanish, the translated materials from the Geneva Reformed Seminary, but also some other Spanish materials that are available because not much is available in Spanish. So Jason has to kind of pick and choose and create a course for them to get them ready to be pastors in the future. And also, we are praying that this year we would have another deacon election. We praise the Lord that right now we do have 3 deacons. We don't have any elders yet. And so we are hoping for another deacon election this year and the year following after that for an elder election. And that will really help our church to move forward. So that would be a large prayer request. Jason is really going to be focusing on that this year, training these men. And it was a big prayer request of ours in our prayer letters for a few years there, that pray that the Lord would, you know, bring in men to the church. And the Lord has answered those prayers. And there are men in the church. And now it's just the process of getting them ready for ministry. We have some busy months ahead for our church. We have our Free Presbyterian Church of Mexico Youth Camp during Easter break in April. So we have a lot of work to do that for that. So when I go home on Tuesday, that is my to-do list, is to really get that ready. There's a lot of work to do for that. We have a women's conference in June, on June 29th, which is a big conference. We usually have ladies coming from several different churches. We normally get around 70 or 80 ladies. And some even come from Veracruz, which is 5 hours away from our sister churches there. Also in the summer, we have our VBS, which is normal for our church. And I praise the Lord that every year I do less and less. And our church ladies and even lots of young people and a lot of the ladies, they do a lot of the work. And I am thankful for that, especially since this year and last year I have Caleb. So it's harder to get things done. So our VBS this year will be July 29th. August 2nd, and then we are going to do something for the very first time this year. We're going to send a team to do this very same VBS. The week after our VBS finishes, we're going to send out a team to a church plant in Tehuacan, Puebla, which is also 5 hours away, it's in a neighboring state to Veracruz, and it's a church plant. And Jason oversees the pastor there and helps him and gives him counsel. He's also training him. I forgot to mention that, but also giving him courses and materials to help prepare him, because this young man became a pastor out of necessity, even though he doesn't have training. He has the giftings, but he doesn't have the training. He needs that, and so he's pastoring as well as learning from Jason on the side at the same time, which is a lot of work. This young man's name is Jair. He's getting married on Saturday to a young lady in our church, and so we're sad to see her go, but very happy that the Lord is sending her over there. Yeah, we would appreciate prayers for this VBS in Tehuacan. This is the first time that we're sending out people to do a little bit of a missions trip. So we think it will be a good step for the people in our church. And this summer we will be receiving a mission team. The Free Presbyterian denomination is putting together for the first time, officially for the first time, a missions trip, I think for young people, young adults. I don't think there's an age limit to it, but they're sending this first team to Mexico, first to Veracruz, to help with Lalo's church in Cordoba, Veracruz, and then after that, they'll be visiting with Marcus Reyes in Orizaba, Veracruz, and the village church, the mountain village church in Omiquila. And that will be a very interesting experience. But after their time in Veracruz, they'll be spending a week in Mexico City in our church helping us. They will be doing an evangelistic English class, where they will give an English class and a Bible study in English, and we think that will attract a lot of people. And they will also be doing a mass distribution of invitations to the church and gospel tracts. So we would very much appreciate prayers for that. That is a new thing that we'll be doing. We've never hosted a mission team before. I think it'll be a lot of work. I think they're all going to be in my house. And I'd also ask prayer for Yadira. She's a mom in our church. I don't know if anyone has read our prayer requests, our updates lately. Her daughter is 7 years old, and we've been fostering her for about 6 months since August. We would take her every weekend, and then she'd go back with her adult sisters, and her sisters would take her to school, but we would take her on the weekends. And then over Christmas break, she spent 2 whole weeks with us, and then her mom came home from rehab. She is a drug addict. Yadira is her name. She is a sister in the Lord, but she has spent a lifetime on drugs and is really having a hard time being free from drugs. And she just a couple days ago was brought back to rehab. And so now I think when I go home, I will have Andrea in English as a foster child once again in our home. So I think I still have to talk to Jason, but I think this is the plan, that we will be taking her every weekend again. The other plan was to have her full time. So we'll see how it goes. It might be that when I go home, my life changes and have a 7-year-old girl full time, but we'll see. So there's much prayer needed for this girl. She has gone through a lot of trauma, and but we praise the Lord that she feels safe with us, and she enjoys coming to church. And so, and we also ask prayer for her mom, Yadira. She has been going through a hard time. Can I borrow your Bible? I just wanted to read Galatians 6, 9 and 10. Galatians 6, 9 and 10 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." These two verses really helps us keep persevering and working hard and trusting that the Lord will bless. We feel that the Lord has given us a lot of work to do, a lot of things on our plate, lots to keep us busy. We're never bored. But sometimes we are weary, and it is a lot of work, and it just seems sometimes to never stop. And we are blessed to have this work, but at times we need this verse to encourage us to not be weary in well-doing. And the promise that in due season we shall reap if we faint not is something that keeps us going. Anyways, we thank you so much for your prayers, and it's really nice to see everybody again.
We thank our sister Danielle for giving that great report on the work that the Lord is doing there in Mexico. And sometimes with missionaries, it can be the case that out of sight and out of mind. And so I trust tonight that as she has come and give a report, that you will make a point of praying for them as a family and the work they have to do every single day. Not just praying for them, but also practically supporting them as well. The missionaries need our practical support. And perhaps you should pray tonight, Lord, would you have me to support them as a family, prayerfully and practically. And I pray that we would even do that to see the work of the Lord going forward. At this point in our service, I'd like to ask our brother, Mr. Andy Rosemara. He's going to come and give the necessary announcements for the week.
A hearty welcome to everyone that's come tonight. A special welcome to Danielle and her son, and to the Den Hollander clan. We welcome you here. We're glad to see you. And also to hear this report. It delights all of our hearts to hear what is going on and the work going forward. And I guess any time one gets the inclination to go and visit, I think you'd be welcome to visit there as well. So think about it. In our own church, after this service, we have a time of fellowship downstairs. All are welcome to spend a little time over coffee and a goodie. And we ask that you would keep that in mind. For the middle of the week, we have our prayer meeting on Wednesday at 7:30. Our pastor won't be there, but we will have a time of Bible study and prayer. We ask that you come and pray with us. Saturday night, we will have a men's prayer meeting. Next Sunday will be Communion Sunday. So we ask that the men would come on Saturday night at 7:30. Join us for a time of prayer. Pastor will bring a short Bible study, a short word, and then we'll get to prayer, and we ask that you would come and help there as well. Next Sunday, our pastor is back, and we'll have Sunday school at 9:30 for adults as well, and services at 10:30, and then at 6 o'clock in the evening, all regular times. Remember the prayer service before the Sunday service. We ask that you would come, keep our pastor in prayer, keep Reverend Simpson in prayer, and the work in Prince George. Remember Mexico, so many things. We ask that you remember them all. Come and bring the word. We're glad that you could come and help us and minister.
Thank you, Roger.
We're going to turn now to the hymn 395. 395 for our offering hymn. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. 395, and we'll just keep our seats while the offering is being received. Mr. Samuel, to give thanks for the offering.
Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O God, for these tithes and offerings. We ask that You take them and use them to extend Your kingdom here in the city of Surrey, across this land of Canada, and across this world. And Lord, we pray for the ministry of Thy word. We pray that You would bless from the pulpit to the pew. Lord, be with every soul here. Help us this week to be salt and light, Lord, as You've called us to be. We pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up this night. And we ask this in His name. Amen.
Let's stand together and we'll sing the final verse, verse number 4, O the love that drew salvation's plan. Great singing and playing. Can I invite you to take the word of God, please, and turn with me this evening to Matthew's Gospel in the chapter number 16. Matthew's Gospel in the chapter number 16. We want to begin our reading at the verse 13, and we'll read down to the verse number 28. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, beginning to read the verse number 13, and let us hear the word of the Lord. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjuna, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be done unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. But what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Amen. We trust that the Lord will bless the public reading of his word. I invite you to turn again to the Lord in prayer, and let's seek the Lord that he'll even bless the ministry of his word tonight. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you for the words of life. We thank you for the inspired word of God and how it comes, O Lord, to our hearts when we read it willingly and openly. It comes to us, O Lord, as that double-edged sword which pierces the heart. And Father, we pray, O God, tonight, I know not the state of the hearts before me. Only thou knowest, Lord. And Father, I pray that you would come tonight and that you would be glorified in everything that would be said and preached and done. We pray, O Lord, that we would realize the true cost that there is to following Jesus Christ. Lord, we realize, Father, it's not an easy road. But Lord, I pray that you would give us a heart tonight that would want to seek after the Lord and follow him no matter the cost. Lord, that we might gain that eternal crown. For we ask these things in thy precious and in thy holy name. Amen and amen. Christianity, over this past 70 years within the Western world, has undergone a massive change. This change at large has been for the worst. And while we could talk about the many superficial changes that have taken place, such as the style of buildings or the qualities of the pastors or the attitude among the Lord's people, perhaps the main change and the worst change has been the parting of ways between Christ's message and the modern church's message. The substance of the gospel message today has been reduced down to a mere raising of the hand, a meager walking of the aisle, and a subsequent unchanged, unrepentant life. Even though we live in a time when there is so much talk about what would Jesus do, WWJD, so many have forgotten the very message that he himself preached. Now in this portion today, we find a call from the Lord Jesus Christ, a call to true discipleship. And yes, for those who hear the gospel, there is a decision that needs to be made. You need to decide to come to Jesus Christ. But true conversion always involves discipleship. The term disciple means very simply a follower. And so someone who is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is not just someone who has made at one point in their lives a decision to accept him as their Savior, but someone who is consistently, day by day, week by week, year by year, following after the Lord Jesus Christ. We see those words in the text in verse number 24. Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And what we see is the message of today has been so far removed away from the message of Christ. It's not a one-time decision. It's a life that follows after the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here tonight and you don't know the Savior, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, let me make it very plain and very clear from the outset of this meeting tonight. I am not calling you to make simply a decision. I am calling you to a lifetime of discipleship. A life and a lifestyle of following after the Lord Jesus Christ. Of seeking Him not just when you need Him, but seeking Him every day and following His will for your life. Jesus Christ in His preaching constantly reminded people that there was going to be a cost to following Him. He doesn't dress up the Christian life. He doesn't pretend as if that way is going to be easy. So many are put off by following Christ because of the cost that oftentimes will come with being a Christian. They realize the cost and they say, well, I'm not willing to pay that cost. But they forget to themselves that there is a greater cost to not following Christ. And so in a day when so many are unwilling to pay the cost of true discipleship, I want to consider on this text tonight, verses 22 and 25, or verses 24 and 25, I want to consider the subject of Christ's call to discipleship. Christ's call to discipleship. And the first thing I want you to see there in verse number 24 is the call to discipleship itself. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. Now what's very interesting about this call, whenever we consider the context, although this text applies to us, and the Lord Jesus Christ is calling us to follow Him today, yet the immediate context is that He is speaking to His disciples. Now why would He give such a call to His disciples? These were men that already had left their fishing nets, left their jobs, left their revolutions. And surely out of all the people that were surrounding the Lord Jesus Christ that day, these men were true followers. They were true disciples. But I believe the reason why He gave this call to follow Him to His disciples was because His disciples did not know the true cost of discipleship. They hadn't counted the cost. They didn't fully understand and fully know what was going to be required of them as individuals if they were going to walk and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you why I believe that is so. In verse number 13, in those previous verses that we read, he records for us here, verse number 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I am? Then we'll go on down to verse number 18. We see in verse number 16, Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So we have that great confession. Peter comes forward and he says, we know in our hearts and in our minds, You are the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. Then in verse number 18, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So there's a great confession, but now there's a great promise that the church of Jesus Christ will be built. Then in verse number 19, they're given a great authority. Whatever they bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And all these great moments just seem to be happening one after another. And in the midst of all that, all the great things that were happening, and all of these immense experiences that the disciples were having with Jesus Christ, they forgot about His true mission. They forgot about the cost that He Himself would have to pay, but they forgot about the cost that they were also going to have to pay in order to be true disciples. In verse number 21, the Lord Jesus Christ now begins to tell the disciples, listen, I need to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified on a cross. I'm going to be buried for 3 days. I will rise again on the third day. And then Peter comes in and Peter says, no, Lord, that's not going to happen to You. I am going to defend You. I am going to protect You. And that's even why Peter took the sword and tried to defend the Lord Jesus Christ. He meant what he was saying here. But the Lord rebukes him in verse 23, get thee behind Me, Satan. Now let me tie all this together. We have had that great confession, that great promise, the great authority that was given to the disciples, those great experiences that they had. The disciples forget now about the true cost of discipleship, and they think to themselves that if Christ is going to die, if Christ is going to be defeated in a sense, and so they think, in Jerusalem, That's not according to their plan. You see, the disciples and their mindset, they thought to themselves that the Messiah would come and he would overthrow the Roman enslavement. He would set up that great earthly kingdom. And they only had room for thinking about victory, triumph, happiness. They didn't realize that there was going to be suffering, that there was going to be a cost to following after the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we see here in verses 24 to 25, the Lord Jesus Christ rebukes his disciples for their misunderstanding. He rebukes them and he gives them a fresh call to discipleship. And in that new call that he gives them to follow him, he reveals to them that there's going to be a cost, that there's going to be a payment that's going to have to be made by everyone who wants to follow the Lord. And I think all of us, we can be critical of the disciples here, but all of us here can be prone to have blurred perspectives. Even sometimes in the work of God, we become frustrated. Or even sometimes in our lives, we can get frustrated with God when there's sickness, when there's suffering, when there's trials that enter in. And we need to have that right perspective. We do not exist, or God does not exist to serve us. We exist to serve God. God is not there simply to make us happy. God is there to make us holy. And with this fresh call, we need to remind ourselves that we must commit ourselves to following after Jesus Christ no matter the cost. And I wonder, are you here tonight and you've never followed the Lord Jesus Christ? You've never committed yourself to putting your trust and your faith in him. I want to ask you tonight, are you willing to pay the cost? Are you willing to pay the cost? When faced perhaps with a life of rejection by your family, and faced perhaps with a life and a week that's going to be, you're going to be mocked by your friends or by your colleagues, I wonder, are you willing to pay the cost? Oh, it's so easy today. So many people, when they hear the gospel or what supposed gospel is preached, come to Jesus Christ, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and happy. And they think, well, that's exactly what I want. That's exactly what I want. Heaven whenever I die? Sure, who wouldn't want that? And they jump on the bandwagon and they embrace Jesus Christ, but they never count the cost. There is happiness in following Christ. There is a joy that you will find in Jesus Christ you'll find nowhere else. But let me be honest with you tonight that there is a cost. There is a cost to following the Lord. And if we are to follow him, we must count the cost. So we considered there in the verse number 24, the call to discipleship. But the second thing that the Lord Jesus lays out for us here is the conditions of discipleship. The conditions of discipleship. Then Jesus saith unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Notice the word if. That is a conditional word. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ who himself sets the terms and the conditions of discipleship. I want us to understand that if we are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no negotiation. There's no debate. There's no discussion over these terms, over these conditions of discipleship. The Lord Jesus Christ leaves us here in these conditions in no doubt that there's going to be a cost. He leaves us in no doubt of what we're getting ourselves into. He doesn't try to trick us into running the Christian race. He doesn't try to hide all the suffering and all the self-denial that we will have to endure. He's open, he's honest with the path that we must take. Perhaps some of you maybe have that friend that stands out in your mind. And I believe that everybody has a friend like this. That friend that might turn to you and say, well, do you want to go for a walk or a hike? It's only a mile. It's only a mile. And the moment that you start on that hike, you soon realize that it's a lot more than a mile. And that person, in a sense, has tricked you into making that walk. They've coerced you and duped you nearly into going on that hike with them. Why? Because they didn't disclose the full details of what was going to take place. I might go for a mile hike, but you will not get me in a 10-mile hike. And so if you were to get me in a 10-mile hike, you're going to have to trick me and dupe me into going. And I'm sure there's many here the same. But the Lord Jesus Christ does not try to dupe us or trick us. He clearly sets out three conditions of discipleship that we must accept. I want you to notice with me, firstly, if we are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we must accept self-denial. We must accept self-denial. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Now that term, deny himself, is a strong term. It means to strongly deny or to utterly repudiate yourself. And if you're to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, then you must accept that you are going to have to deny yourself. Now that denial can take many forms. And that denial is going to be different for me than it is to you. You may have to deny yourself socially, or perhaps a group of friends that you used to run about with. You have to deny yourself financially. You have to deny yourself materially. But friend, this evening, that's part of the deal. That's part of the deal. That is part of the conditions. And there are people, and sometimes they lose out with God because they whine and they complain about the things they have to deny themselves from or of. But tonight, let me point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no greater act of self-denial than Jesus Christ himself. He left the splendors, the glory of heaven. There he was, the second person of the Trinity, in perfect happiness, in perfect contentment, in perfect joy, with Father and with Spirit, needing nothing else, needing no one else, perfect contentment and peace, but he left it. He left the splendor of heaven, and he took upon himself the form of a man. He denied himself. He denied himself. And through his sacrifice, he entered into this world. My friend, you may only think that you have a lot to deny yourself of. You may only think that you have it hard, but whenever you view the Savior, all of what we have to deny ourselves peels back into insignificance. So we have to accept self-denial. But then secondly, we also have to accept suffering. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Now that phrase, to take up the cross, would have been very easily understood by the disciples. It was only 120 years prior to the Lord Jesus Christ teaching this, that in that very area where the Lord is speaking here, the Roman army took 800 Jewish men who had rebelled against the empire, and they took those 800 Jewish men and they put a cross on their backs, and they made them walk towards the place where they would be crucified in front of everybody else. And so you can imagine that scene. There is that large group of men and they have a cross on their back, and there's one thing for sure that you know about. The man who has a cross on his back is literally a dead man walking. There's no coming back for him. There's no escape at this point. Those men that walked there with their cross, their life was as good as over. The cross to the Jew was a sign of death. And so here we understand perhaps a bit more clearly what the Lord meant. Take up thy cross. Take up your cross, literally, die to self. Take up that cross and be willing to sacrifice everything that you have in order to follow me. This cross is going to make you suffer. This cross is going to be heavy. This cross is going to weigh you down. And the moment that you take up the cross, there's going to be no turning back. You're going to be a dead man walking in this world. My friend, that is the cost of true discipleship. When you agree to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, he asks you, and the condition is that you must take up a cross. That cross will separate you from everything else in this world. And perhaps the cross for one might be different than the other. You will have to bear a burden, or you will have to walk in this life with something that will cost you different to me. And I will have to endure things that are going to cost me that will never cost you. But every single one of us is called to carry a cross. And the cross itself displays even a willingness. Lord, no matter what it's going to cost me, I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear unbeliever tonight, that's the very attitude that you need to have. If you're to come to Jesus Christ tonight and you're to accept Him as your Savior, you must be willing to say, I am dead to this world and dead to everything else. And no matter what it costs me, I'm going to follow the Lord. No matter if it costs me my friendships or my family, no matter if it costs me my job or popularity or money or even my own life, I am going to follow Jesus Christ. No turning back. No turning back. That is the type of Christian that we need today. And that is the only type of Christian that there is. Those who perhaps pick up their cross for a time and then turn their back and say, it was too hard, I'm never going back to that. Those people were never truly following the Lord in the first place. I pray today that the Lord will give you the heart that would long after Him, and a mind that realizes that there is going to be suffering that you must accept in this Christian life. So you have to accept self-denial. You have to accept suffering. But thirdly, the third condition that you must accept is you must accept the Savior. Let Him deny Himself, take up His cross, and follow Me. This call is not to follow a church. It's not to follow a denomination, an organization. It's not to sign up even to a creed. This call to discipleship, you must accept the Savior. You must say, I'm going to accept Him as my Lord and as my God. There's no division between that. And so many people preach about that today. I believe it was an issue many years ago in this part of the world when men preached something of a lordship salvation. And sometimes it's hard to define that term. But basically what some men preached was that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior at one point in your life. But then later on, you have to accept Him as your Lord. And that's wrong. That's not true. When you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, when you accept Him as your Savior, you are accepting Him as your Savior, but you're accepting Him as well as your Lord. He is going to be everything. And He is going to have everything. He will and He must be your Lord. I want you to notice with me, thirdly and finally, this evening, we've considered already the call to discipleship. We've considered those conditions of discipleship. But thirdly and finally, I want to present to you this evening the concept of discipleship. The concept of discipleship. In verse number 25, we live in a world that tells you that from the very moment that you are born, that it's all about how much you can gain before you die. People eat, work and sleep in order to gain and never to lose out, either financially or materially. But the concept that Christ presents puts this totally on its head. And we really can break this principle that He gives us in verse 25 into two separate parts. Notice what it says there, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for My sake shall find it. I want to break this down into two parts with two different phrases. The first phrase is this, that saving life results in losing life. Saving life results in losing life. And it's important for us to understand that there is a shifting here. There's a shifting in this topic, or in this verse, from time into eternity. It says here, whosoever shall save his life. And that's speaking about your present life that you have now. That's speaking about the physical things that you have in this world. This is a person who saves his life as a person who holds back. A person who is not fully committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. A person who for the sake of time or for the sake of money and pleasure or friends has missed out on eternal life because they were not willing to pay the full cost. And so they keep back and they save their life and they gain in this world. Notice what it goes on to say. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And that is speaking about eternity. Whoever saves or preserves or holds back from Jesus Christ in time ultimately will lose out in eternity. You might have had the best life in this world. My friend, you will have the worst life in the world that is to come. If you save your life, it will result in losing life. To miss out on eternal life means to lose out on life eternally. And I pray, my friend, tonight that you will not save your life. You'll not hold back. But tonight that you will come and you will follow Jesus Christ, accepting all his conditions and laying your life down, no matter what will cost you in this life, to gain life eternal in eternity. Saving life results in losing life. But secondly, very briefly, losing life results in gaining life. Losing life results in gaining life. And whosoever, verse 25, whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For those here today who will give up everything, who will give up their sin, who will give up the pleasures of this world to follow Jesus Christ, they will gain more in the world that is to come than what they ever lost in this present world. They will gain life eternal. They will gain forgiveness of sin, peace with God, heaven for eternity, and eternity with God himself. I pray today that you would be like the latter, that you would be willing to lose out on everything in this world in order to gain eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke in such a manner. He spoke in such a manner, obviously, because there must be things that do cause us to hold back. He spoke in such a way because there are certainly things in this life that cause us to not follow after the Lord. And I do not know what it may be tonight that is stopping you from following the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not know what it may be. I do not know what the devil has used within your own heart or what your own heart is lusting after, but I know this, that if you invest your life simply in time, you will lose out for all of eternity. You might have your best life now, but my friend, you will have the worst eternity that ever could be imagined. And so what is it going to be for all of us here today? You've heard the call to discipleship, follow me. You know the conditions. Accept self-denial. Accept suffering. Accept the Savior. You know the concept that has now been presented to you. If you save your life, you'll lose your life. But if you lose your life in this world, you'll gain your life in the world that is to come. And so, my friend, what are you going to do? Are you going to follow the Lord? Are you going to follow him tonight? I pray that you will come while there is opportunity. We spoke about that this morning. How do we only have that day, that window of opportunity? And even for the sinner, there is only a small, short, uncertain window of opportunity in which they can come to the Lord and put their trust in him. And I pray tonight, dear friend, you'll come now while he is near. Call upon him tonight. And give the last words of this message to a man by the name of Robert H. Smith. He wrote this poem concerning life and concerning time. Robert H. Smith wrote, he said, "The clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop, at late or early hour. To lose one's wealth is sad indeed. To lose one's health is more, but to lose one's soul is such a loss that no man can restore." My friend, tonight, for the sake of your soul. Take up the cross, deny yourself, and follow the Savior. Let's just bow together in a word of prayer. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I do exhort you tonight. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I pray even where you are tonight in this very meeting, just call upon the Lord to save you. Ask Him to take away your sin. Put your trust in Him. And tonight you can be saved. But don't leave it tonight. Don't leave this meeting. Still in your sin and still out of Christ. For you may not have another time or even another opportunity. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you for the words of Scripture. We thank you for the clear, non-filtered, Lord, plan that you have set before us. We pray, O God, that we would be willing to count the cost and to endure suffering for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray tonight if there is some soul here and they're not saved, O God, I pray, draw them to yourself. Pray, O Lord, that they'll come to know thee as their own and personal Savior. That, Lord, they'll follow you. They'll follow you with all their lives, counting the cost. Lord, I pray that you'll bless our time of fellowship together. We pray as well for the food. We thank you, Lord, for the hands that prepared it. Bless it to our bodies. We pray, Lord, for our sister Danielle and her son Caleb as they would travel, Lord, back down to Mexico this week. We pray that you would be with them. Keep them safe on their travels. We pray that the Spirit of God might fill their souls and fill their home, and they might be mightily used in the coming years in the work and in the extension of thy kingdom. For we ask these things in thy precious and in thy holy name. Amen and amen.